pleasure to be with you today. I apologize that I didn't get the email about the dress code. I don't know who failed at that point, in fact, I was tempted a moment ago during the fellowship time to go out and change. This is the first stop in a 8-day road trip, and so my car is full of clothes. I don't have any shorts there, but I do have jeans. That might have worked better, but I like this. This is a nice idea. How can you say no to perks like that? Huh? Isn't that a great way? It's good. Well, again, it is great to be with you today, to be able to share. It's not uncommon that when I come to preach, the pastor leaves. It's really uncommon when the whole staff leaves. So I'm not quite sure how to interpret that, but I'm glad you're here anyway. It's great to be able to share this time together. I want us to spend some time today looking at this Ephesians 3 passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles and can turn to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at the last two verses, those verses that have been read. And I want to suggest to you that I think that those verses are often misused. They're most often used as a benediction. A benediction happens at the end of a service. It is those words that are used to send us out into our life and our world. Very often, in the books of the New Testament, whether it's Paul that's writing or others, Peter and so on, the benediction is at the end of the book. This particular passage is in the middle of the book. And so I want to suggest to you that it is not so much a benediction as it is a transition. This is not so much about how we leave to go out into our world, but it is about how we minister and how we are to conduct ourselves and what our priorities are to be as a church. And so today, as we look at this together, and I just want to pull it apart piece by piece, I want to suggest to you that there are a number of priorities in this text. Priorities that are to guide us as a church in terms of the way that we minister now, but also as we stretch out into the next era of time. You see, there is a sense in which the church is always in a period of change. We are always going through change. And yet one of the things that we often hear in the church is this resistance to change. People don't like change. They want things to be as they are. And they think that's the benediction, that it shall, as it is, it shall always be. Sometimes there's a pushback on change, and yet the church is constantly in a period of transition and change. In fact, if the church is not in transition and change, it is in fact dying. Did you get that? If it's not changing, it's dying. If it's not changing, it is becoming increasingly irrelevant. And so we must embrace the change, and we must embrace the transition. We must embrace the movement of the church. And so as we think about that, I want to use this passage of Scripture and suggest some priorities that we need to establish, we need to affirm and reaffirm, that will guide us as we navigate through the maze of change in our world and in our church. So let's take this passage of Scripture apart, and I'm just gonna start quoting it, and when we come to one of those priorities, I'll stop, okay? The passage begins, "Now to him," and we'll stop. You see, in the opening words of this text, we in fact find the first priority. And in fact, it may be the most significant priority in the text, because it's emphasized not once, but twice. Later in the text, we find exactly the same words, "To him be glory." And I want to suggest to you that the priority here is that God is at the very center, the focus and the target of all that we do. God is our focus. Now, we nod our head in agreement to that. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that, would you? Nobody would. And yet, so often, we shift and we twist and we turn to the point that God is no longer the focus of what we do. And we have to be reminded. I think that's why Paul puts it in there twice. I think he puts it once to establish the priority. He puts it in there a second time to remind us of how quickly we shift and turn, how quickly we take a step in the wrong direction, how quickly we take our eyes off of God and no longer have him as the focus of our ministry. Very often that shift happens in just a little step. You see, we don't come to church one Sunday morning and suddenly decide to throw the Bible out. We don't come to church one Sunday morning and suddenly decide to change the church and move in a different direction. It's little incremental steps that happen. And they're hardly even noticed at first. And we just become comfortable with them until later, after some time, we realize that we've taken our focus off of God. We put our focus onto something else. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's imagine an airplane that is going to fly from eastern Canada to western Canada. Let's say from Dartmouth, Nova Scotia to Vancouver. So what happens is the pilot gets the plane up in the air, they get to cruising altitude, and then what does he do? Puts it on autopilot, right? Now, I'm not a pilot, and I haven't been in a cockpit very often. I've seen the movies. So there's this little readout, this LED readout on the dash. And so the pilot, he adjusts the dials, whatever he does, pushes buttons, turns dials, whatever, until he gets the right number. That number represents Vancouver. And he takes his hands off, and he lets the autopilot take over, with the full intent and the full confidence that they will land in Vancouver. But what happens if the readout is one number off, one digit off? You get up in the air, you fly a couple of hundred miles, you hardly even notice a difference. You're still heading west. You're still going in the right direction, right? In a short distance, you hardly even notice it. But by the time you get to the West Coast, you're not landing in Vancouver. You're landing in Portland. It's hundreds of miles off. You see, that's what happens if in the church we take our focus off of God. That we no longer make him the target and the reason for our ministry. It's hardly noticeable at first. But months, years down the road, we realize that we are no longer a church. Does this ever happen? Yeah, it does. It really does. And sometimes that shift in focus is betrayed demonstrated in the way that we talk about the church and the way we conduct ourselves in the church. We talk about the church, we say, my church. It's my church. Well, there's a sense in which this church belongs to you. You are the members. You are the attenders. It's your church, right? But sometimes it becomes my church. It's mine. And what happens is I want my priorities to be the priorities of the church. I want my preferences. I want my dreams. And we say, I will support if it goes my way. I will give if it goes my way. I will get involved if I can do it my way. And what we've done is we've taken our focus off of God and we've turned it on ourselves. We've turned it inside. The priority in the opening words of this text is to, every time you're together, to make God the center, God the target, God the focus of all that you do. If it's not for God, if it's not about God, it doesn't matter. It's a waste of time. So folks, I encourage you, as you reach for the opportunities that are ahead of you, I encourage you to continually make sure that your focus as a church is on God and God alone. So let's go back to the text. unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now let's stop there. Are you a list family? By that, I mean, when it comes to Christmas or birthdays, do you make a list of the presents that you want? Now, some of you are nodding your head. You're going to get this. I didn't grow up in a list family. My parents didn't say to us, you know, there's five kids and it was, you know, we had a weird kind of weird family. Five children in 8 years, and 7 years later was one more. Oops. But I didn't grow up in a list family. My parents wouldn't say, make a list of the gifts that you want for Christmas. We were lucky if we got one. You know, just tell us one thing you want, and we'll do our best to get that. My wife grew up in a list family, and so I have had to learn the struggle of becoming a list man. You know how hard that is? I mean, every year in the fall, we get this now email from my mother-in-law, and goes to my wife and said, I want your list, you and Jim. So Cheryl comes to me and she says, Mom wants your list. And I go, I don't have a list. She says, well, you better think of one. She's going to keep pestering me and I'm going to keep pestering you. You got to come up with a list. The problem for me is that, you know, in September, October, if I decide I want something or need something, I don't think, oh, great, I can put it on my list. And I can wait for 3 months. And maybe someone will buy it for me. No, I don't do that. If I need something, I go out and buy it. If I decide I want something, I go buy it. But I got to put together this list. So typical list for me is books, CDs, DVDs. Don't buy me clothes. I'll take them back. And so I usually what I do is I go to Indigo or to Chapters and I grab a coffee and I go to my favorite section in the bookstore, that leadership, management, business, that section, and I find authors that I like, and I even take pictures on my phone, right, of the books. I go, this is what I want. You know what most people don't like buying as Christmas presents? Books. And so Christmas comes right now. I have to admit, my daughter-in-law is pretty good about this, but the rest of the family, they're terrible at it. And so I wait, open my presents. I don't get the books. They've decided that I needed something else. And so I go out and buy the books. So why did I wait? Should have just done it in the first place. And said, well, you gave me, you know, I could claim that they gave me their present in October when I bought the book. I'm not a list man. I have a hard time with that. Are you a list church? Let's be a list church this morning. Let me ask you to do something. Mentally, you don't have to do it actually, but mentally, I want you to take out a piece of paper and something to write with. And mentally, just start writing out your hopes and your dreams for this church for the next year and 5 years and 10 years. What do you want to see happen within this ministry and because of this ministry? What's your list? Okay, and I'll give you a moment. Think about it. You got your list? Everybody should have at least something. Your hopes, your dreams for this church over the next year, 5 years, 10 years. Now, I want you to write across your list this word, puny. Puny. You know what that means? Small. It means insignificant. Look at the text. Unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. I want you to know that God's list for Unity Baptist Church is more than you have ever dreamed of. More than you can even imagine right now. God wants more for you than you have ever thought about. The priority here is dream God-sized dreams. Don't be satisfied with the little. Don't be satisfied with the easy. Don't be satisfied with the small dreams. Dream big. Dream God's dreams. Because what he wants is immeasurably more than what you want. Don't be satisfied with puny dreams. But there's something else in this phrase that we need to note. Unto him who is able to do immeasurably more. You see, not only is God able to dream big dreams for Unity Baptist, he is able to bring all of those dreams into existence. He is able to do it all. There is nothing that is beyond his reach. There is nothing that is beyond his grasp. There is nothing that is beyond his ability. Sometimes I think he's just waiting for us to dream and believe that God will do what God can do. Let me ask you, I love Unity Baptist. I really do. I think you've got so much going for you here, and I love being with you, and I love your pastoral staff. They are top of my list. Is this the best and the most it will ever be? Have you reached it? Is this it? I sure hope not. I sure hope not. God wants more than this. God wants more than you've ever thought about. Dream God-sized dreams because he is able. He is big enough, strong enough, great enough to bring it all into completion. The priority here is dream big. Don't be satisfied with little dreams. Well, let's go back to the text. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, by his power that is at work within us. Now, let's stop. Is the power of God active and evident in this church? Now, some of you are shaking your heads, and some of you are being really still right now. It's, you know, like if I either way I go, I'm in trouble. Is the power of God active and evident? You say, yeah. I say, how? How? So this is the time you get to talk to me. How do you see the power of God active and evident in this church right now? Talk to me. I'm sorry? Okay. All right. How is the power of God active and evident right now in Unity? That we're here. Okay. Okay. I asked that question in church, one of our churches a couple of years ago, that had been through a lot of struggle, and it was questionable whether they were going to survive. A few years later, after they had survived and things were getting better, I asked that question. A little voice at the back, "We're still alive." Look through Scripture. Read it, Genesis to Revelation. What happens when the power of God is active and evident? There's so many things, but there's two things that I want to highlight. When the power of God is active, there are miracles. There are those things that take place that you simply can't explain. When God is active, you sit back and go, wow. Look what happened. I never thought that would happen. Remember, he's able. Never thought that would happen. Whenever God is active, there are miracles. Walk with Christ. What happened? Wherever he went, he was the power of God personified, and miracles happened. The blind could see, and the lame could walk, and the deaf could hear, and the dead were raised. Do you believe it can happen? When the power of God is active, the unexplainable happens. But there's something else that happens, and that is that lives are changed. You see, I think that's really one of the greatest miracles of all, that when people come in contact with God and God's people, it makes such an impact on their lives that their lives are changed. Those who don't believe, believe. Those without faith, have faith. Those who are lost are found. Those who are embroiled in the depths of sin confess, and their lives are changed. Folks, that's always the evidence. If God is active and evident, if the power of God is here, lives will be changed. And you will be able to see it, and it will be evident. And the testimony will be weekly. God did something in my life this week, and I'm a different person. The priority here is let God work. You see, so often, I'm the one that gets in the way. I'm the one that hinders. I'm the one that stops him from working. He's waiting. His hands are full. His strength is there. He's waiting. And we're in the way, and we're not asking. It's like God lays out a banquet table with the best buffet ever. Better than anything you get here in town. The best. And we sit down at the buffet and open up a little brown bag and eat a bologna sandwich. It's all there, and it's ready and waiting. Folks, we got to let God work. And we got to get out of the way and let him do his thing. In this text so far, we've got several priorities. Maintain and establish and keep your focus on God. Dream God-sized dreams. Get out of the way and let him work. There's one more, and then I know I have to quit. Someone's going to start doing this. When I was pastoring in Edmonton a number of years ago at Zion, and good friend family, they had this little, he's about that tall. His name was Chase. This kid was crazy wild. Great name for him, you know. He used to sit, he'd come down and sit on the front pew. And by the time I'd get up to preach, he'd lay down. And he'd sleep through the whole thing. And he'd wake up, he's drooling and everything. He's a wet spot there. And he'd, sitting on the front pew, he'd look at his clock, his watch. And he'd look at me and look at his watch and go. And then he'd go, cut, cut. His mom and dad back there just dying, you know. Anyway, one more priority. Read the text. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, by his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Let's go back to the word glory. This is a great word that's so hard to understand. It's a little word, but it's a big meaning. Glory. To him be glory. In the Old Testament, glory comes from the word Shekinah. And we talk about the Shekinah glory of God. It's the radiance. It's the glow. It's that glow that was on the top of the mountain when Moses went up to meet God and got the Ten Commandments. And the people sat down at the bottom and thought, wow, look at that. The Shekinah, the glory. Wherever God was, there was this radiance. In the New Testament, the term has a little bit of a different meaning. The best way to describe the New Testament meaning is weight, as in heavy, as in a lot, as in that context, it meant meaningful, valuable, great. To him be glory. This text, the way it's worded, it's almost like we are to give glory to God, right? To him be glory. But how do you give God what he already possesses? It's not like he's running out and we've got to fill him up. It's not like his glory is diminishing and we've got to turn the heat up so it gets brighter. How do you give God what he already possesses? I think it's not so much that we give God glory, but we make God's glory known. To him be glory. That we become the radiance. That's what it says about Jesus. He was the radiance of God's glory. If Christ is in us, we should be that radiance, so that the glory of God, the very person of God, the character of God is seen in us. That the people that we come in contact with, whether it's in the classroom or the boardroom, whether it's during times of recreation or just in the neighborhood when we're working together and on our yards, that people see the difference and they are asked, what's different with you? The glory of God, the character, the person of God is actually seen in who we are. Folks, you know what happens when that happens? When we become the reflection of God's glory and people see God, you know what happens? They go, really? If that's what God is like, I want God. I want that. It's like we lift him up. And we say, this is my God. And the world around us goes, awesome, unbelievable. That, I want that. Let me illustrate it this way. On one of my trips some time back, I went to Tim Hortons to get something to eat. I don't know why, but I did. I'm in line, and you know that counter that's got kind of that roll top, right? All the donuts right behind there. On the top of that counter was one of these pedestals, plastic pedestals, like a cake pedestal, right? With a plastic covering over it. And on that, on a little white doily type thing, there was coffee cake. And I was sitting there thinking, they are glorifying their coffee cake. They are lifting it up so everyone can see and will go by and go, wow, that's the greatest coffee cake I've ever seen. I want that. You see, that's what happens when we glorify God. We are lifting him up so people can see through our lives, through the way that we live, so through the way that we act, through the things that we do, the way that we talk. We are lifting God up. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. So the question that comes to my mind is, does everybody in Red Deer know Christ? Does everybody already know who God is? If not, then I think there's one of two things that have happened. Either Christ has been lifted up, but he didn't draw anybody or everybody to him. Or Christ hasn't been lifted up. On one, he's the failure. I'm not sure I want to call him a failure. But on the other one, I'm the failure. I have not lifted him up so that people will be drawn to him. Folks, the priority that's found here is lift him up. Make sure that everybody has heard about and clearly knows who God is. And don't be satisfied until Red Deer knows who God is. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, by his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bow together, and as I pray, the worship team will come back and lead us in our closing song. Father, we do thank you for your word and pray that these few thoughts, as simple as they may be, will stick with us, will become our guide and our inspiration as we seek to serve you and live our lives in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.